Topic this afternoon is the primacy of the Word and the Spirit. And I do beg your patience. It is a difficult chapter, and I think the topic in and of itself is something that the church greatly needs to hear, but often it may be lacking in practical application. And so as I attempt to give some practical application, be prayerful in your own mind as to how the Lord is leading you to apply His Word here. Now, this message deals with the necessity of preaching the Word of God and the necessity of relying on the Spirit to help us to understand the Word of God. And I think today, no longer is there patience with the Word. People, when they come to church, they want a message that will speak immediately to their felt needs. No longer is it that people will work at understanding the Word. I was talking about the Puritans, I'm not sure to which audience, maybe to you guys a week ago, about how the Puritans practice active listening. From children and infants to the very old, in those days, people would come to church, they would listen to the preacher speak for an hour and a half, and they would take down the notes, because obviously no notes were given, and thereafter they were involved in discussion to know how to apply the Word of God to their lives. So there was a lot greater appetite for the Word in those days than we have today. And there is this scary trend in many of the churches today, and it's called the seeker-sensitive movement. And the goal is not just to make the Word palatable or very simple and immediately accessible to the people of the congregation, but its goal is also to make churches relevant to unbelievers. So the more relevant the messages are to unbelievers, the more they will come in droves to the church. And what happens is not only is the worship dumbed down, the complex hymns that we sing, the cerebral, intellectual, objective hymns glorifying God are removed, but sentimental, subjective hymns are thereafter put in its place. And the messages sometimes sound no different from what you may hear on Oprah, because it is accessible to the people. And talks may focus on things like recovering past memories, or building a good self-esteem, or even how to be financially prosperous, which is why many of the Word Faith Movement churches, right, many of the health and wealth prosperity gospel churches are bursting at their seams, because these are things that people want to listen to. And often what is preached is unbiblical. But at the same time, I would say in many conservative churches, there's also another trend. Because many conservative churches may be made up of educated people, there's a desire to have meatier messages, more profound thinking. And there are people, believe it or not, who are attracted by highbrow messages with complex ideas. Right? If you're one of those congregations, sorry, I don't deliver that. I'm not that intelligent. Right? But Paul had to deal with these two kinds of people in the Corinthian church. Some thought that the gospel was not enough. They wanted the wisdom of the world. Others thought that the gospel was too simple. They wanted deeper sounding things. So Paul in this chapter basically had to teach them that God's word is more than enough, and that it is deeper than what you can ever imagine. But he goes on to tell them that even the toughest Bible passage can be understood with the Spirit's help. You don't have to be a PhD holder. You don't have to be supremely smart. Most of the Corinthians were not. But with the Spirit, they could understand. So he was telling them about the importance and the primacy of the role of the Spirit and the role of the Scriptures in the church. Now there are 3 points today. Firstly, the foundation of our faith is God's Word. Secondly, only spiritual people can understand God's Word. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit enables people to understand God's Word. So firstly, the foundation of our faith is God's Word, God's revelation. So our faith is not founded on the latest theories of Oprah or Dr. Oz or whoever it is, right? Our faith is founded on Scripture. And we see this main thought in verse 5. Now what does verse 5 say? It says, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what is the power of God? All of us here know Romans 1:16, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. So the power of God that is mentioned here in verse 5 refers to the gospel, refers to the word. So our faith, what we believe, our religion, is not based on man's wisdom, but on God's wisdom. Our faith is not founded on recovering past memories. What did Paul say in the Word? That he forgets what is behind and presses on towards the mark. Now, it's not about boosting self-esteem either. Now, that's a very big word today, right? We want all our kids to have good self-esteem. We get very upset if their esteem is, pinched or lowered or suffocated. But what did John the Baptizer say? He said, he must increase and I must decrease. No self-esteem, but Christ's esteem. And it's not based on financial prosperity either. Paul said, for I've learned in whatsoever state that I am in, therewith to be content. So our faith is based on the Word. And so adamant we see in this chapter was Paul intent to preach the Word that he considered all other things irrelevant. So Paul was simply going to the Corinthian church to preach the Word. All the other wisdom of the world, irrelevant. He said in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul wasn't a silly man. He wasn't an uneducated man. In fact, Paul was very intelligent, highly qualified. In those days, Gamaliel was the preeminent Jewish thinker of his time, and we learn that Paul studied under him. And Paul grew up in the Roman world. He was also a Roman citizen. He would have grown up with Roman classical training, which is why in all the various books that he has written, you see him referring to this Greek philosopher, that Greek poet. He knew his stuff, right? But so important was the word that he willed himself not to teach anything else. And even when Paul was teaching the Word of God, he was careful the way he taught it, right? According to verse 1, we learn that he did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom, but he came declaring the wisdom of God. He came declaring the testimony of God. In other words, if you read the words excellency of speech or wisdom, now who are those who are very excellent in their speech, able to persuade? You need this car, right? It's got what features and it's only this much. You take a loan, it's not going to take you very long to pay it off. Salesmen, right? Salesmen have an excellency of speech. Who are those with wisdom? Philosophers. So Paul came and he simply said that he came not as a salesman, not as a philosopher, but as a witness. And a witness is one who simply reports what he has seen, what he has heard, without any embellishments or personal opinions, unlike, of course, the salesperson or the philosopher. Have you ever heard that phrase, we must market the gospel? How wrong it is, isn't it? There's nothing to market, right? In fact, if you present it the way it is, people will run away from the gospel, right? So he preached it simply. He preached it plainly. Yet, what do we learn? Many believed. Now, verse 4 tells us that his speech was not with enticing words. He was not there to trick. But the result of his preaching was a demonstration of spirit and power. Now, there's one other incident very clear in the Bible of a demonstration of spirit and power. When was that? When the Spirit descended in cloven fire, 3,000 were saved that day. Pentecost. What did the disciples preach? The gospel. Simple. And many people, we learn in the Corinthian church, were saved. Many. So you see, Paul's point here is clear. Our faith is founded on God's word. If we were to do it another way, if we were to persuade men, right, by man's words, man's philosophies, to be Christians, then we can persuade, or they can be persuaded by man's words, not to be Christians. Now, isn't it not surprising that many people who may have raised their hands at a gospel rally, come forward at the altar call, you know, maybe even have been baptized, but subsequently are no longer found in church? Just because a profession is made under the dim lights and the soft tinkling of a piano, these means, these ways to persuade, doesn't mean that a true profession has been made. Now, one commentator has said, there are so many preaching strategies today that center around emotionalism, entertainment, and human personality. Now, these may yield a response, but not results. People justify their use of these means to lure people into the church by saying, we're drawing them in, and then we're winning them to Jesus. But what you draw them with is what you draw them to. Now in China, many years ago, how did these missionaries, in trying to get support from their home churches, justify the money that was sent to them? They tried to show results. They tried to bring in the Christians into the church. How did they do that? Rice. Can never keep a Chinaman away from his rice. Right? So many people came because of rice. But when the rice ran out, what do you think happened to them? Right? They went to eat noodles somewhere else. Right? No more rice? They went out of the church. If we draw them in with worldly wisdom, what we're doing is we're drawing them to worldly wisdom. And according to verse 6, worldly wisdom comes to naught. It comes to nothing. So Paul was a witness, not a salesman. He preached simply and plainly. Many were saved. So our faith is founded on God's word alone. Now one other story that I can think of is Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the first great awakening in the United States. Now, he wrote out his entire sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And so fearful was he of preaching it in an emotional manner to stir up the people that all he did was read from his script. And the result of that was droves of people were crying. They hung on to the hedges. They hung on to the steps and the pews because they felt the judgment of God upon them. This guy had no media in those days. He had nothing. But so fearful of emotional manipulation that he preached it as simply as he could, but yet the Lord saved. Now secondly, only spiritual people can understand God's word. This is the second point. Now we see in verse 14, it tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now we're told here that natural man or unbelievers, right, they cannot understand spiritual things. Why? Because they consider it foolishness. Now we learned, was it 2 weeks ago, that the cross is foolishness to them that believe, or rather foolishness to them that are perishing. No one wants to believe in a crucified Christ, right? So spiritual things are foolishness to unbelievers because they cannot understand spiritual things. The Bible tells us that spiritual things are only understood spiritually. So in that one sense, folks, you know, we should not be discouraged when unbelievers don't understand the gospel. But rather, we should be amazed when they do. Right? So if they can't understand it, who can? Well, we see a clue in verse 13. Right, and I'm reading this now from the English Standard Version because it gives a clear translation. It says, if you're reading comparatively, verse 13, "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Right? So in other words, Paul teaches here that spiritual things can only be taught to spiritual people because only they can understand and receive it. Other people think it is foolish. You know, churches spend so much effort in dumbing down God's word, dumbing down the worship of God so that it can be palatable to unbelievers. And it goes to the point where they don't teach God's word anymore. They teach morality, philosophy, religiosity, but they don't certainly teach the gospel. It's not Christianity. But yeah, you know, we have to preach it simply, you know, but we are still to preach God's word. And we must understand this important fact. God's word is not understandable to unbelievers. That's the bottom line. Unbelievers may be able to understand somewhat, right, some aspects of what is preached, but they won't be able to understand all, especially the spiritual lesson. And that's because the word of God is a mystery to them. That's what we're told in verse 7, right? Verse 7 says, "The wisdom of God is a mystery." What else does it say? What kind of wisdom is it? It is hidden. It is hidden wisdom. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, what was the tool that he used to teach the people most of the time? What did he use? Parables, right? Let's turn to Mark 4, 11 to 12. Mark 4, 11 to 12. The disciples kept asking Jesus, "You know, Jesus, why do you use parables to teach? What is the purpose of a parable?" Now what did Jesus say? In Mark 4, 11 to 12, it reads, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Now what Christ is telling us is that God's word is to be understood by some, and it is not to be understood by others. And though we may preach it simply, we're not to dilute the message, because not everyone will understand it, right? No matter how simple we make it. Now, even the most intelligent unbeliever can't grasp the word. Now take a look at verse 8. We're told here that none of the princes of the world understand, because if they had understood the gospel, they would never have crucified Christ. Now, let me bring this back to context. You remember the Corinthian Christians? They were enamored by intelligent people, by people wise in the world. But what Paul was saying here is that even the most influential, you want to talk about the most influential? Herod, Pontius Pilate, they're the most influential. Could they understand the word of God? Could they understand what Christ had come to do? They couldn't, right? They crucified Christ, because if they had understood, they would never have done it. Furthermore, Matthew 11:25, Jesus says, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. So who can understand the word of God? Who? Only spiritual people, babes in Christ. So really, there's no scriptural basis to make our services more approachable to unbelievers. Anyway, who is worship for? God, right? Who can only worship God? Believers. Church is for believers. Doesn't mean that we don't welcome unbelievers to hear the gospel. We do, right? But church is for God and believers. Now, after hearing this, there may be some questions. For example, you know, we're supposed to preach the gospel to unbelievers, right? But they're non-spiritual beings. So why bother preaching to them if they can never understand God's word? Why preach to them if they're not spiritual? And these are good questions. Let me try and answer them. Now, when we talk about spiritual people, the church usually has a tendency to define spiritual people in terms of what they have done to be spiritual. Right? Oh, a spiritual person is someone who prays a lot, who reads the Bible, who serves. But the Bible defines spiritual person differently, you know? How does the Bible define spiritual people? Define spiritual people as those who have had something done to them. Alright? Romans 8:9 says, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's very simply spoken here, you are spiritual because you have the Spirit of Christ. You can only understand spiritual things because of what the Spirit has done in you. If the Spirit never works in anyone, that person will never understand God's Word. Alright? And that's really the third point. It is the Spirit of God that enables people to understand God's revelation. And that's what we see in verse 11. Okay? Verse 11 reads, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You see what Paul is saying here? What's he saying? He's basically saying that natural man only knows natural things, right? Because he has a spirit of man. But those with God's Spirit can know spiritual things. So we learn from here that unbelievers cannot understand God's revelation unless the Spirit of God enables him to. This is what theologians like to call effectual calling. Everyone, what does the Bible say of sinners? We are dead, right? Can a dead man live and walk and talk? No. Can he understand anything? No. He is dead in his trespasses. We learn from the Bible that no man cometh to God unless the Father draw him. Right? Why? Because he is dead. There is no ability to understand the gospel and to have saving faith without the work of the Spirit of God. Right? And that's why, for some unbelievers, when they hear, because the Spirit of God is working in them, they believe. And that's the case with those of us who believe in Christ, who believe in the gospel. But without the Spirit, none of us would ever have been saved. But because the Spirit worked in us to open our hearts, to open our eyes. When we hear the gospel, that's when we believe. Without this operation of the Spirit, no one can. And that's the other reason why other unbelievers don't believe, because the Spirit has not worked in them. While we as gospel preachers, while you as witnesses, should witness with passion, should witness with persuasion and urge people to believe, yet we know that without the work of the Spirit, no one can believe. To many unbelievers, the gospel is foolish. We see this in verse 14. We read here that the things of the Spirit are foolishness to him. He cannot know them because spiritual things can only be spiritually discerned. And because they do not have the Spirit in them, they cannot understand or discern spiritual things. But on the other hand, those who have the Spirit, we can understand spiritual things. And that's what verse 9 and 10 say. Verse 9 and 10, it reads, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You know, there's so many wonderful things of God that the human eye has not seen, the human ear has not heard, the human heart has not even conceived of. But these are the things that God has prepared for all of us to know. And who is it that reveals it to us? It's the Spirit. And the thing that we see here is the Spirit searches even the deep things of God. Now, God's revelation is deep. It's far deeper than what we can ever fathom. But we learn one thing, is that those with the Spirit can understand it. All of us, I believe and I hope, are Trinitarian Christians, right? You believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that's deep stuff. How do you accept it? Mathematicians, they can't. What? One? Three? What? Right? It's not logical. But we, with the Spirit, we can, right? There are many things in the Bible that we accept by faith because the Spirit works in us. You don't have to be smart. You can be simple, but with the Spirit, you know it. You know, many years ago, I was ministering in Vietnam, teaching pastors there, and they all wanted to hear from me. Why? I had a seminary degree. Right? And they thought, wow, you know, learn from someone who's graduated from Bible college. As I taught them, I realized one thing. These men who had never been trained, never gone to Bible college, they had the Spirit of God, they read their Bibles, they had a profound understanding of Scripture. Right? And even though they were eager to learn from me, I knew I was not a tenth of what they were. Because they had been taught by the Spirit. So for those of us who think we are too simple to understand anything, that's a wrong thinking. You have the Spirit. You can understand, even if it is from a simple point of view, right? Do we need experts, PhDs, educated people to understand the Bible? No, you don't. You don't. Paul was someone who was very, very educated. But what did he say? Forget it. I, you know, purpose to not know anything except the gospel. For those of us who may like highbrow messages, right? Just focus on the gospel alone. It's deep enough, right? So as we come week after week to listen to the Word of God, we pray for understanding. We search the Scriptures daily. You know, happy would I be if this was a church that was mirrored after the Puritans. You come with your notepads and your well, not electric notepads, well, maybe electric notepads, right? But with your pen and paper, and take notes, discuss, notes are given, questions are given, discuss them, grow in that, for the Lord uses all these means to grow us in the knowledge of His Word. And the one thing that we are assured of is, we can understand, we will be able to understand, we have the Spirit of God in us. And whenever we don't, we pray for understanding. Let us pray. Eternal, gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for helping us navigate through this chapter. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be grateful for the work of the Spirit in us, that we have believed not because we were able to understand, but because the Spirit had worked in us and effectually called us. Father, we pray that you will help us always to rely on the Spirit as we read, as we hear, as we study your Word. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to grow in Christ and in His likeness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, we shall sing a relatively, I think, new hymn, the new tune, 116, Holy Spirit, now outpour.